Greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I sense the Spirit's presence as we shared in that devotional thought and as we shared in the singing. The topic of this morning has been very well introduced already, but I'm going to introduce it a little further by turning to Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The title of the message this morning is merely Walking with God. Started out with a study on prayer life, but my scriptural text forced me to broaden it beyond that, because we can't have good prayer life if we don't have some other things. Turn with me to Matthew 6. The text this morning is actually Matthew 6 and 7. We're going to take it in pieces. I'm going to start off by reading the first four verses of Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The first main point of the message is developing a relationship with God. And under that, I have the subpoint of in alms. And we don't normally think about the aspect of developing a relationship with God when we think about giving money in the offering or helping the poor. But I see here, first of all, the thought that what we do in our walk affects our relationship with God. And it's brought out from the standpoint that if our goal is to be seen of men, it doesn't matter what we're doing, we're not building a relationship with God. We're seeking to build a relationship with men. So in alms, there can be more than one reason for giving. Am I giving to be seen of men? Am I giving to be noticed? Or am I giving to further the work of God? Verse 2 makes it very clear that we can do a good thing for hypocritical reasons. So the second subpoint is it can be done for hypocritical reasons. As we develop a relationship with God in alms, we dare not be hypocritical, or we're not developing that relationship. Verse 4 talks about rewards. So third subpoint, there is a reward for either reason for sharing in alms. There is a reward. There's a reward of being recognized by men, or there is a reward of God's blessing and knowing that we did what God wants us to do. Okay, the second subpoint under developing a relationship with God, we find in verses 5 to 8, and I have this one titled, In Prayer. So I'm going to read Matthew 6, verse 5 at this time. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Okay, and the first thought in there kind of continues on with where we left off in the alms. The thought of reward. Prayer also can seek reward from men or from God. You know, why do we come together to pray? Is it because that's what's expected? I need to keep favor with my brethren? Or is it because this is part of my walk with God? This is how I relate to God. Verse 7, we see that prayers can be vain. There's something like a prayer that is not a prayer. It's vanity. It's a show. It says here, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Or maybe bringing that closer home, they think they shall be recognized for their oratory powers. Prayer can be vain. Okay, and we're going to keep moving on. I'm going to read verses 9 to 15, which we readily recognize as the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. Under In Prayer, I have a subsection, Elements of Prayer. And that's what we're going to be looking at next. As we look at the Lord's Prayer that God taught us, that Jesus taught us to pray. The first thing I see is that our prayers to God are worship to Him. Our prayers to God need to bring worship to God. Oftentimes I think of prayer as petitions, requests to God, and it is. I don't want to downplay that. But prayer needs to also bring an element of worship to God. We should spend time in our prayers praising God. And I will say, I study this topic mostly for me, because I feel like I have a lot of things to learn in this. But as we pray, am I drawing attention to the greatness of God? Verse 10, closely related, wasn't quite sure how to sum it up. I summed it up, blessing God. Blessing God. Many times we go seeking God's blessing. But are we blessing God? And in a way that sounds trite, because any blessing that we have to give to God we get from him. But isn't that true of all of our lives? Whatever we have to give to God, we already got from him. Verse 11, we see petitioning for our needs. This is an order, asking for God to help us with our regular needs, with food on the table, meeting the bills, a place to live, help in sickness. God does want to hear that. He knows it already, but he wants us to hear us say it. He wants us to hear us bring those things to him. Verse 12, petitioning for forgiveness. This brings in the thought, a very key thought, and we'll touch on this as we go through the message. But we can't have a relationship with God if we don't have forgiveness. And as we develop on that, it says, as we forgive our debtors, we can't have a relationship with God beyond what we're willing to forgive others. And that's so key. Now, many times people will struggle feeling like their prayers aren't being heard. But if we stop and analyze our lives in a situation like that, many times we'll find that I have some deliberate reservations in relationships with others. And that's why my prayers aren't getting to God. Verse 13, petitioning victory. You know, as we struggle with those things, as we struggle with those relationships, let's claim God's power for victory. Let's ask him for victory. Ask him to help us. Elements of prayer. You know, it's not so important how we pray, but what we pray. If we sum this whole section up here, I would say our importance is our attitude in prayer. Okay, we're going to look at verses 16 to 18 for our next section. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the next section are developing a relationship with God I've titled In Fasting. This is a doctrine that I think we see two extremes on. On the one hand, it can become a total formality. Not something that necessarily deepens our relationship with God, but something we just do at certain intervals, certain periods of time. On the other hand, we have a ditch that is just as dangerous, and that is we go through life without fasting. And I would challenge us that fasting is an integral piece of our relationship with God. It's not necessarily something that happens every time we pray. That may put it on the formality side. Maybe it's not even something that's done on a certain schedule. But brethren and sisters, there's always needs out there. And let's take the challenge as we see those needs and spend time in fasting. Verse 16 tells us that we fast not to draw attention to self, but we do it because we want God to see. And that's going to make all the difference in whether fasting builds that relationship between you and God or whether it cheapens it as a formality. We do it because we want to reach the heart of God. We want our heart to be lifted up to God. Many times we're doing it on behalf of someone else. We want to raise them up to a relationship with God. Fasting. Let's not let it be a lost art. Let's not let it be a formality. But let's have it be something that builds our relationship with God. Okay, I'm going on to my next main point of the message. And these points are kind of a continuing thought. So developing a relationship with God in a proper view of the world. So the next main point is in a proper view of the world. And I'm going to read now verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In a proper view of the world, first subpoint is regarding treasure. And the first thing I have to say about treasure, as we regard treasure, don't stack it up on earth. Hezekiah was a king of Judah. And one time, some representatives from a neighboring nation came, a nation that they were generally at odds with. And he showed them his treasure. What was Hezekiah's treasure? It was earthly treasures. Hezekiah was supposed to be a leader of the people of God, but his treasures were earthly. And just fast-forwarding the story, the result was he lost it all. And this very closely brings me to the second thought on treasures. We need to accumulate treasures with God. I didn't say we're not supposed to have treasures, but our real treasure needs to be something we can accumulate with God. Something we can accumulate in heaven. Now that all of a sudden starts putting a different perspective on treasure. If I can today accumulate my treasure in heaven, we're not talking about treasures of tangible things, things that I can feel, things that I can stack up, put one on top of the other. We're talking about something that's eternal. Our first treasure needs to be the souls of men. That I can accumulate in the kingdom of God. I don't care if your pastor, if your father, if your boss in the workplace, if you're a counselor, if you're a doctor, if you're a single person, if you're a child, we all need to have treasure among the souls of men. It's going to make a difference in the kind of boss I am in the workplace. It's going to make a difference in the kind of doctor I would be. It's going to make a difference in the kind of pastor I will be. Yes, there are pastors that have their treasure in the tangible. If my treasure is over there, if my treasure is in the kingdom of God, it is going to make a big difference in my relationship with God. There are people, and I don't know if I don't even need to say this, I don't believe, but there are people that are so focused in gathering the material around them that it is just as rapidly breaking the bridges to relationships around them and to their relationship with God. And I want to challenge us as we look at treasure that if we place our treasure in heaven, it's going to be the kind of thing that will build relationships with God and with those around us. My third thing I want to say about regarding treasures is our hearts follow our treasures. The person that's trying to stack up money, if you walk up to them and start a conversation with them, pretty quickly that conversation is going to be business or the latest get-rich-quick scheme. If you walk up to a person whose heart is in the kingdom of God, in that conversation, just many times it will just gravitate toward some sort of a relationship theme. I say gravitate. Let's say escalate. That's okay. Verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So again, developing a relationship with God in a proper view of the world, I've written down here, choosing light. We live in a world that is largely dark. And I'm talking about the spiritual atmosphere of the world. We can't really say that about the physical. Here in the city, it doesn't get dark. But in the spiritual aspect of the world, there's so much darkness. In fact, that much that if you look that direction for 5 minutes, and you look that direction for 5 minutes, and that direction for 5 minutes, and that direction for 5 minutes, your eyes are going to be taking in darkness most of the time. But this passage here says if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What is that telling us? I think it's telling us that we will be filled with what we focus on. So the first thing I have to say about light is we decide if we want to be partakers of light. We decide what we're going to focus on. We decide if we make a 10-minute walk down the block, if we're going to see the birds that are sitting in the wires, or if we're going to see the bar we're passing by. We decide if we're going to see that Muslim lady that is dressed from head to toe, there's a certain beauty about that. Or if we're going to see the lady that's putting herself forward. We decide if we're going to see the beautiful cloud formation in the sky, or if we're going to see the dirt of the street. What you focus on will make a difference if you're building light inside or darkness inside. And the second subpoint is here, if we're not focusing on the light, we are partaking of the darkness. If I'm not out looking for the light, there's a reason. It's because my heart is full of darkness. So I will either be a partaker of the light or a partaker of the darkness. Okay, let's go into verses 24 to 34. And I have this section titled Material Needs. So developing a relationship with God and a proper view of the world as it regards to material needs. Verse 24 says this: "No man can serve two masters, for either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Okay, a proper view of the world as regards material needs. Verse 24 addresses the fact that you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. It makes the assumption that if you're not out serving God, then you're probably out serving money. Now that's an interesting observation. Serving money means we love that money. And the first point I'd like to bring out is a love of money keeps us from a relationship with God. Sometimes you'll hear people misquote the scripture and say money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that, to the best of my knowledge. The Bible does not say that. But the Bible does say that love of money is the root of all evil. So a proper view of the world as regards material needs: do not love money. You will need to use money to meet material needs, but do not love money. Second thing I would like to say, and I find this in verse 25, we should not be preoccupied with material needs. That's a whole lot easier to say than to testify that I've done. But it says here we should not preoccupy ourselves with material needs. It says life is about more than meat and raiment. And it goes on to say there's birds, there's flowers. God takes care of them. And we're more than that. God values us more than that. Verse 30 God will take care of the material. That's why we don't have to preoccupy ourselves with it. But you know, part of the problem is sometimes we set the bar for material need different than what God does. God says right here, if we have food and raiment, let's be content. And if I summarize it, I think I'm being conservative to say food and raiment and shelter. But that's not what it says here. Food and raiment. God does not put the same emphasis on the material that we do. And that's why, that's one of the reasons it's so hard for us not to preoccupy ourselves with the material. Verse 32 says, it's the focus of the Gentiles. In other words, it's the focus of the world. That's what they focus on. Verse 33 says, you focus on the kingdom of God and let God worry about these other things. And then, verse 34, I have it summarized, worry need not apply. That's a whole lot more easily said than done. But worry need not apply. If we're actually trusting God to fill the material needs, and if we're focusing on doing what we can for building the spiritual relationships, where does worry enter in? We're human, and we tend to worry. But these verses here are challenging us. Let's let God take care of those things. And let's lay the worry aside. And I said my text is Matthew 6 and 7. Matthew 7, for this morning, I'm going to have to summarize it up. It's about a good relationship with mankind. And that has a lot to do with our relationship with God. And maybe we'll make a message about that by itself sometime. Walking with God. It's not a case where... I know of a story of a gentleman who said he's going to trust God. And so he sold his material possessions. And he and his family hit the road in their van, trusting God for shelter, trusting God to just take care of the needs. And I don't remember the end of that story. But as we look at walking with God, it doesn't mean that God is automatically going to extend a plate and say, here is everything that you might be dreaming of. There is a part that we need to play, and I don't want to downplay that. There's a part that we need to play in meeting the material needs. There's a part that we need to play in prayer, in fasting, in alms. But I want to emphasize that our attitude for doing these things, if we're doing it out of a growing relationship with God, it will bless you. If not, it will be a curse. Just another thread around you that will bind you up. And my challenge is, let's go through life in an attitude of walking with God. Each thing you do, may it be with God. Let's kneel for prayer.